Good morning. We are continuing our study of A Parenthesis in Eternity and the Book of John. We are starting now on part two, Rising Out of the Parenthesis, Attaining the Mystical Consciousness. So, what is the parenthesis? Of course, the parenthesis is your human life, your human lifespan this time around. He said in a previous chapter, if you picture your true identity as a circle, an eternal circle, then each little piece surrounded by parenthesis means you have a parenthesis in eternity, and that's a lifespan. Okay, so part two is rising out of that lifespan. Right here, while you're in it, you rise out of it. And this chapter is chapter 13, The Unillumined and the Illumined. It's going to show you the difference between the two states of consciousness. And he says, removing the parenthesis means unseeing the human picture and becoming consciously aware of our spiritual selfhood. Unseeing the human life. We talk a lot about crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. And Joel talks a lot about ascension over the human mind. The human mind is the place where these images are taking place. And so if we are going to rise out of the parenthesis, we're going to have to find a way to unsee the human concepts, the human picture. He says, every meditation that results in an inner response hastens the fading out of the parenthesis. Now that should tell us that there are two different ways to do this. One is to be touched by Christ, by a perfect master, and lifted above it in the twinkling of an eye. And the other way, as he says here, is to fade out the parenthesis. And so every time we have a meditation in which we feel that inner movement, that presence, in which we feel the spirit flow, it is fading out the human parenthesis, the human lifespan. So, this morning's meditation was quite lovely. It was very restful. And there was a feeling of the presence. So thank you all for joining me in that meditation. Joel says, human beings are too determined to hold on to what they have, and they will not give up their limitation for something unknown. Human nature tries to hold on to the past, to hold on to present limitations. It is unwilling to break through for something else. So even when we're miserable, at least it's familiar, right? And there's a part of us that's afraid to step out on the water. Even when the master says, okay, come on. We step out on the water and we start to sink. Oh my God, I'm sinking. And he has to lift us up. Such is the nature of the human mind. It does not believe in what it cannot see. The wisdom of God is foolishness unto that human mind. So, we have a battle, don't we? Between the flesh and the spirit, between the human mind and the master, the spirit. He says the only way in which we can remove the parenthesis harmoniously and without pain is by allowing the changes to come without living in or trying to hold on to the past, and by not believing that every change means failure, even though it may temporarily carry with it a lack of some of the material comforts. The spiritual universe has a different set of values from that of the material. And isn't that the truth? I had an experience once where I was like Joel, down to my last dime. And I had to borrow bread from the next door neighbor so that my wife and child and I could eat. And that was because I was running things. Not I, but the human mind was running things. And the human mind is wrong. Look at our latest... Well, I think of what Jesus Christ said. The poor you shall always have with you, but I won't be here all the time. And when I look at the news and I see that Israel and the Arabs are back at it, firing missiles at each other, rockets at each other, that's the feeling I get. Jacob and Esau you shall always have with you. And so they're fighting. But we can step out of the parenthesis and live in a spiritual universe right here. And if you were doing this in the middle of Israel and living this way, if you had stepped out of the parenthesis and into mystical consciousness, I can tell you that the rockets would not touch you. Because the truth is, you'd be under the shadow of the Almighty. Or you would walk between the rockets and not get hit. As my first teacher told me one time, it was raining outside, and he came walking up and walked in the door of this place where we were, and he was dry. I said, "How did you do that? It was raining hard out there." He smiled and said, "I walked between the raindrops." And don't fool yourself, kid yourself for a minute. He did just exactly that. Like when Joel says that the manna fell from heaven. And don't you think that it didn't, because it did. And the Red Sea was parted. All right, so this is pretty important that we step out of or rise out of this parenthesis. Yes, rise out of the parenthesis. Even death does not remove the parenthesis and put us into the circle of eternal life. The wiping out of the parenthesis is accomplished as an activity of consciousness. It is a dying to our humanhood and a birth to our spiritual identity. This is not a physical death or birth. It is dying daily and being reborn of the spirit of which Paul spoke. It is an act of consciousness. All right, so he's giving you a clue. Dying daily is an act of your consciousness. And so an act of your consciousness is what lifts you out of the parenthesis. And so it's kind of imperative that we find out what that act of consciousness needs to be. He says the parenthesis is human life. And our purpose on this path, that's the infinite way path, is to remove ourselves from the parenthesis while we are here on earth. That's our purpose. Here we thought it was demonstrating Cadillacs and Lincolns and Mercedes-Benz and BMWs and Teslas, I guess, is the latest thing. We thought it was demonstrating a house in the country as well as a house in town. We thought it was demonstrating the perfect partner. Nope. All of those things are material concepts of spiritual consciousness. So we have to have an act in consciousness that lifts us out of trying to do those things, and our purpose becomes to remove ourselves from the parenthesis. He says the other side of the grave is still a parenthesis. Yes, you don't get free just by walking out of, well, dropping your body and walking out of this dimension. I watched a show a couple of times on TV. It was a guy named John something or other. I can't remember his last name. And he would act like a medium and talk to people that had moved on. And I noticed, watching this, none of the people speaking to him had a mystical consciousness. They were all worried about the family and decisions that were going to be made and how more money could be made and how they could be more secure and how they forgot to say they were sorry or they forgot to say they loved someone. It was all on the human plane. And I thought to myself, wow, you know, so just because you leave here doesn't mean that you're lifted out of that human plane. And that's what he's saying. It's still a parenthesis. He says, however, with every spiritual realization that we have, and with every meditation that results in a conscious contact with God, which means a conscious awareness of the presence, the parenthesis is growing fainter until eventually, in the final conscious union with our source, comes the complete elimination of the parenthesis. Now, if you eliminate the human life and you're still standing there as a spiritual entity, what have you done by fading out the parenthesis? Now you have become a circle in eternity, haven't you? You've become eternity itself. There's no more lines now, no more beginning, no more ending. You have found eternal life. And that's what Christ Jesus promised. Everlasting life. He promised that if you followed him, you would find this everlasting life and step out of this human identity into your true identity. All right, on the next page, Joel says, it is not given to the human being of himself to decide when or whether he will enter the path or the way. And until the Spirit of God touches a person, he has no interest in finding it, and certainly no inclination to follow it. All right, so every one of us, I feel pretty certain, has been touched by the Spirit of the living God, by the presence. You can pick any name you like. You've been touched by God, touched by Allah, touched by Mother Kali, touched by the Father, touched by Christ, t- touched by spirit, touched by the presence. You have been touched, or you would not have the fortitude to continue on this path to this place where you recognize, oh my God, I have to step out of this human life, which I've been living for 67 years. Oh my goodness. Fortunately, you can begin to do that in your meditations. There's a chapter, I think it's in Beyond Words and Thoughts, called Mystical Prayer, or something like that. It means praying the mystical way instead of the material way. And it'll tell you how to pray and meditate in such a way that you're lifted out of this parenthesis. All right. He says, early in our progress, we learn that there really are not bad people and good people. That's true. He says, in his state of unillumined being, that's the human mind, each person has a life of his own to live, a life probably destined to be manifested on earth for 70 years, a little less or a little more, a life subject to disease and death, a life that began and must therefore end. This constitutes the unillumined, or the human race. Now, if you turn on the news and you see where, I think it's pretty amazing, when we had Trump in office, they were talking about how lousy he was doing and how much better Biden would do. And now that Biden's in office, they're saying, well, Trump had this plan and that plan, and it was saving us from this and that, and it was really good, and Biden's lousy. So, it just didn't. Whoever's in office is lousy, I guess. Don't win the election and you'll be okay. And if you flip to another channel, you'll see that there's a rocket going off and destroying the Associated Press's building, and really the Al Jazeera headquarters. And you say, well, here we go again. And you're right. Here we go again. The human picture will not change. It will always be cycling from good to bad, from bad to good, good to bad, and bad to good. Just like on a grandfather clock, I don't know what that stem is called, but anyway, it goes back and forth and back and forth. Or like the music thing that keeps time while you're playing music, and it goes back and forth and back and forth. Or like in my dream, that the swing chair was going back and forth and back and forth. That's what the human picture does. It's never going to change. The poor you will always have with you. This picture of good and evil you will always have with you. So, what can I do? I don't like it. Well, you need to see through it, right? You have to see through it to the underlying spiritual universe. And then you have to step out of it and into that spiritual universe. It's all taking place right here in your consciousness. That is the activity of consciousness of which he is speaking. So Joel says, the illumined do not live by laws of limitation, by the law of 70 years, by the laws of good and evil. They live by grace. Yes, you step out of the world of good and evil, the belief in two powers. It starts in your meditation. You step right out of it, and maybe only for a moment, only for the twinkling of an eye, only for a second. It could be for as long as it takes to take in a breath and let it out. It might be for 2 or 3 minutes in the middle of a 15-minute meditation. It might be for a half an hour or an hour. It could be for days. And eventually it will be forever. And so the illumined live by grace and truth. They live by the grace and truth the Christ reveals, not a grace and truth separate and apart from the Son of God, but a grace and truth as the life of the Son of God. That's what you are in your reality, is grace and truth. The individual illumined with the understanding of the nature of God and the nature of his own being is no longer the creature, but is now the Son, the heir of God, living under grace. The illumined walk without fear by grace. It's in the front of every single book. But did you know it was revealing to you what you have to do in consciousness? It is I. Be not afraid. I am here. I am with you. I am the living presence of God. And I have come that you might have life, an eternal life. I have come not so that you can have more supply or a better companion or better health. No, I have come to lift you out of all of that, both bad health and good health, bad companion and a nice companion. Sickness and disease and health. I have come to lift you out of that so that you can have life abundant, life eternal, life outside of the parenthesis. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I will always be here because I will always be you. You are the I that is speaking. You are the I that has come, and I come quickly. Yes, I am the way. I am the infinite way. Did you know that's what you were? The I of you is speaking. Listen, I am the infinite way. And when you dwell in that, and when you do just that, you have completed an act of consciousness. True, it's only been in a short little meditation. But each meditation fades the parenthesis and fades it and fades it and fades it until you're walking around most of the time in the spiritual kingdom. And you're able to look out at rockets flying overhead and say, yeah, so what? What am I to do with thee? Nothing. There is a complete relaxing from mental strife, struggle, and effort in the realization that since God is infinite wisdom and light, we can rest and let God illumine, instruct, and guide us with even a small measure of spiritual illumination. Must come the realization that God is not to be prayed to, and that there is nothing for which we can pray. Think of that. God is not to be prayed to, and there is nothing for which we can pray. So Joel gives an example of his stepping out of the parenthesis. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Though I walk in the spiritual darkness and ignorance of the unillumined or the human mind, this light is with me whenever I open my eyes to behold it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the light of life is here with me, and in my moments of darkness, I need only turn within, not beg, beseech, implore, or sacrifice, but quietly, peacefully, and gently turn within. Father, open my eyes that I may, open my ears that I may hear. Open my eyes that I may see, for thou art the light of my life." And the illumined rest in thankfulness that God is light, wisdom, and all power. The unillumined beg God, plead with him, "Oh, please," and try to enlighten him. This is one of the differences between the unillumined and the illumined. The unillumined and the illumined are the same person living two different lives. Now, after you have practiced this act of consciousness, stepping out of the parenthesis for a moment in your meditation and resting in the spirit, resting in that eternal circle and those everlasting arms, resting in the presence, you begin to fade out the parenthesis, and you know, for at least for a moment, what it feels like to live in your true identity. So then you see, you come to see that when you were unillumined, you were the person sitting in the chair there. And now that you are illumined, you are the person sitting in the chair, but you're also the eternal circle of life. And after a while, the person sitting in the chair fades out, and you're resting in that circle of life. You are outside the parenthesis. And then the phone rings, and you zap back into your form, and you answer the phone, but you recognize you used to be unillumined, and now you are becoming illumined more and more of the time. And so on the next page, he says, only by an activity of our consciousness, only by virtue of our consciously knowing the truth of the way, that's how it's done. I am the way. By virtue of my oneness with my source, I am infinite. I am spiritual, and I am under spiritual law, which means I am under grace, not under the laws of matter, but under grace. Now, when I was stuck in Dallas in my car, the laws of matter said that the internal brain, the circuit board that ran the car, was shorted out and I could go nowhere. But after the meditation in which I touched that circle of eternity and felt its movement, I stepped out of the parenthesis only for a few seconds. And the next thing I knew, I was driving, and the car was working, and I was on the way to California. And I made it all the way to California. And materially, that shouldn't have been possible. But under grace, such things are possible because the laws of matter don't operate. Listen to me. The laws of matter only operate in the parenthesis. If you are seeking grace, get out of the parenthesis. Not forever, but make a beginning in your meditation. Consciously say to yourself, I am under grace, not under the laws of matter, but under grace. spiritual illumination comes in a moment when ye think not, because the human mind and its thoughts, even its thoughts of truth, are living in the parenthesis and emanating out of it. But when ye think not, when you receive an impartation, you feel the presence. Then you're outside of the parenthesis, and they're coming from Christ, from the eye of you. So, spiritual illumination comes in a moment when you think not. But that moment comes only as the result of days, weeks, and years of effort and dedication. Fortunate indeed is the student who has a teacher to guide and instruct him as he travels the way, and to say to him, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Okay, so it's going to take some effort in order to find a way to live effortlessly. So he says, "For these reasons, and probably many others, practically the only place where revealed truth was taught was in the mystery schools that existed thousands of years ago in Egypt and later on in Greece and in Rome." Now you see, that's what we talked about last week. These fellows show up from Greece and they want to see the master. And suddenly the circle is complete and he says, "Mine hour is come." So, now Joel's going to give you a whole lot of history here, and I'm not going to read over all of that. You can read it. He says, "Some scholars believe that Jesus was a member of the Essence, but parted from them because he felt the truth should be given to the people, whereas the hierarchy felt that the people were not ready for it. It was because Jesus imparted truth to the people, the truth that would have set them free, that he was crucified." Isn't that something? Probably he hoped that here and there among the disciples there would be one or two, a dozen or a hundred, who would be able to perceive the spiritual nature of truth and to demonstrate it. But that didn't happen. But there was a handful, and there was marvelous demonstrations for 300 years. Or so I have it on authority. So that would have made it, what, the year, it would have made it the year, what, 1700, no, I'm sorry, I've got that backwards. It would have made it the year 300. And I can look at my history books and see that people were not real far evolved. So the fact that Peter and Paul and John were able to say, "Oh, I get it. I get it. We're going to step out of the parenthesis and into eternity," is amazing. All right, so he says, "Even though the masses could not receive the truth the master taught, there were many persons who did." Yes, and Mary was one of those too. "And because of that, for the next 300 years, mighty works were done by those who had become followers of the master's teaching. Spiritual healing continued to be practiced. Every person was given freedom of thought, and inroads were made on the dogmatism of some of the Hebrew sects, which taught that only the Hebrews were worthy of being given the truth. It must have been a great struggle for Paul to break through the traditional narrowness of the existing Judaic sects and to begin giving truth to the Gentiles." And thank you, because here we are. "It must have been a great wrench for Peter to learn that he must call nothing unholy that God had made, and for him too to begin preaching to the Gentiles. But when Peter and Paul arrived at that state of consciousness, where they were willing to preach to the pagans, and as they began to bear witness to the spiritual truth that there is neither Greek nor Jew, bond nor free, and that we are one in Christ Jesus, they broke down the barriers of spiritual ignorance. The moment a person begins to know the truth, he breaks down barriers. Yes, and like this. You go along, well, I'll tell you in the first person. I went along, and here I was in such poverty that I had to borrow bread from my neighbor. How humiliating. And yet it was my own fault, because I was trying to run things. And so I learned, I read, probably in the Art of Meditation. Yes, that's exactly where I read it. In the chapter Fear Not, I think, I read, Thy grace is my sufficiency. And I started to practice it. Not practice it by repeating it to myself, but I began to practice it with my entire being, because I really, really wanted to know the truth. And I was really tired, sick and tired of doing things my way. So I walked with that principle, Thy grace is my sufficiency. Thy grace is my sufficiency. And inside of a couple of weeks, I was working on a job again. My foreman, my lead man, was also walking a spiritual way of life. And on the job, there was free coffee. So how could you lose free coffee and fellowship while you're working? It was wonderful. And so I came to see, yes, Thy grace is my sufficiency in all things. So you see, I was the same person, but I had a change in consciousness, right? Right. So the barrier was the belief that I had nothing. I was in lack. And that barrier was erased by practicing the principle, by an activity in consciousness of the principle that Thy grace is my sufficiency. So he says, the moment a person begins to know the truth, he breaks down barriers. He is free. Whether from economic lack, yeah, there you go. Bigotry, bias, nationalistic pride, or from narrow religious convictions. The truth reveals the universal nature of God's love, which is bestowed alike on saint and sinner, and is not reserved for those who belong to a particular church. No, I was a sinner. When you know that sin, the word comes from missing the mark. Used to be that in the, well, the times of Robin Hood, the archers would draw back when they were having a contest and shoot the arrow, and it would fly towards the target and miss the center and hit on the outside of the target, and everybody would yell sin, because a sin was missing the mark. And I was sinning when I was in that lack and limitation. I was definitely missing the mark. So did I have to become good first? I did not. I only had to practice the principle. The principle doesn't care. The principle doesn't care, and the principle will make you good. Because when I was no longer feeling, well, while I was feeling lack and limitation, I was mad at me and you and everything, and I had a bad attitude. Once I practiced the principle, and I came to see, hey, Thy grace is my sufficiency. God's love does flow. Then my attitude changed. So practicing the principle while I was sinning changed me into a good person. You see that? You don't have to become good first. Practice the principle. Step out of the parenthesis. Let us face it, we are mentally lazy. Joel just does that from time to time, doesn't he? The truth is available, but we do not know the truth. We read it and say, isn't it beautiful? We hear it and we say, it is even more beautiful, even more powerful. And then probably we go home and either wish we could make it come true or hope to find a spiritual master who will do it for us. So he's telling you here, most of us want to be content with just reading in a parenthesis in eternity the truth that God's grace is our sufficiency. However, sometimes we get a little tired of that. We see nothing's changing. We go back and read more, a little more, and we go, oh, there has to be a change in consciousness, an activity in consciousness. Well, what is it? And then you read a little more, and he says, take these principles and practice them. Principles? What principles? These mystical principles, take them and practice them. They will lift you out of the parenthesis and into that circle of eternity. Oh, now we get busy and we practice them. And it does exactly that. Some part of human parenthesis fades out each time we practice the principles. Now we can get to work. Many years ago, this wisdom was taught in the mystery schools and in some fraternal lodges and in religious orders. But today, there are no such schools on earth, such as do exist on the inner plane, are available only to those who have spiritualized their consciousness to the extent that they can find entrance into the spiritual orders which exist behind the scenes. That's a pretty powerful paragraph, because he's telling you that behind this visible scene is an invisible universe where there are spiritual schools, spiritual orders, spiritual masters. And if you practice these mystical principles, you may be accepted on the inner plane into one of these orders of truth. And how do you do that? How do you spiritualize your consciousness? By practicing these mystical principles. You see? It fades. The parenthesis fades and becomes lighter. And then one time in your meditation, you say something like, God, I just don't know how to do this. And there's a voice, an inner voice that says, you don't have to work that hard. And you let go. Ah. Oh, that's right. And you rest. You rest. That is spiritualizing consciousness. And that voice is part of an initiation into one of the orders in the invisible realm. And so Joel says, in that state of consciousness, we are enabled to penetrate behind the realm of mind into the realm of divine consciousness. But it takes spiritual illumination to make that possible. Now, when I was enjoying my job, and I had a cup of coffee, and I looked at the clock, and I realized all my bills were paid, and I was getting ready to be paid again, I went, oh, it works. His grace is my sufficiency. And all I ever had to do was become still and let it unfold step by step. And now here I am with abundance. I didn't have to become good. I had to let it unfold. And in the unfolding, I stopped doing negative things. because there remaineth a rest to people who are practicing these principles, which are the children of God. The ancient schools of wisdom had neither silver nor gold. What they had was spiritual illumination. And so as I sat there realizing, it works. He is my sufficiency. His grace is my sufficiency. That was the light. That was the illumination. Oh, I see. And it was an act of consciousness. It took place within. In such a school, initiation, which was a significant landmark on spiritual journey, always took the form of going from darkness to light, from material sense to spiritual consciousness, from the unillumined state of consciousness to the illumined. Illumination really means going from a human state of consciousness to a spiritual state of consciousness. The transcendental or Christ consciousness, which is above and beyond the human. It cannot be experienced by the human state of consciousness. When a measure of light comes to a person, it brings with it new faculties and new experiences. There are diversities of gifts. Among these is the gift of healing, which some enlightened leaders have had. Others have had the gift for spiritual teaching, that is, the ability to lift a student above his own humanhood into an enlightened state of consciousness. Others have received grace and an inner power of prayer, which has enabled them to release many persons from their discords and inharmonies. I don't have time to tell you this other story, so we'll just press on. Two types of schools therefore developed side by side, those that taught the power of the mind, which were mental, and the purely spiritual that revealed how to unfold spiritually and develop the transcendental consciousness. It is vitally important that every aspirant on the spiritual path should recognize and know the difference between the two approaches. Whatever exists on the material and mental plane of life can be used for good as well as evil. But the effects of spiritual transcendental consciousness, on the other hand, can be only good. So he says that it's vitally important that you understand the difference between the mental approach and the spiritual, purely spiritual approach. Now, in the book of John, in chapter 13, we see that the Master washed the feet of his disciples. And then he said, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." And that's something else that comes up. Once you are practicing, and that's how a teacher knows, by the way. A teacher is looking, and he knows, not because you tell him or her, but because he watches, she watches. And when you begin to serve God by serving others, then he knows, ah, they've got it. They caught it. So, he says, "If I, your master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." So, you must know that if you're going to walk this path, there's a price to be paid, and that price is to step out of humanhood and step into the circle of eternity, and then begin practicing the mystical principle of service, serving God by serving His creation. Okay? If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Yes, when you're feeling that fulfillment, that's a happiness that comes from nothing else, and there's nothing else quite like it. All right, so his hour has come, and he says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. All right, and then he gives another example. Peter, you know Peter. Lord, why can't I follow thee? I will lay down my life for thee. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for me, my sake? He had to have a compassion and love in his eyes. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So, and then he even rubbed it in a little more when he was on the shore. They're baking some fish, and they jumped into the water and then came up to have fish with them. And he said, Peter, lovest thou me? You remember? Three times, Peter, lovest thou me? You know I love you. Peter, lovest thou me? Yes. Oh, then feed my sheep. Now that is a mystical principle. Feed my sheep. It's what we do here every Sunday, I hope. Who are the sheep? Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Those that are walking the infinite way. Feed my sheep. Those are the sheep. And so as you get these principles, as you practice them, you find that you are in love with God. You find that that love spills over for love of your brothers and sisters. And you find that some door will open up to you, where you can be uniquely qualified to serve mankind. And it may be just something as simple as we were doing a couple of weeks ago, in which we all had a time period that we meditated. I picked 4 a.m. and 11 p.m. and others picked other times, and we had the whole 24 hours covered, and we were praying to release the Christ into wherever it wanted to go. All right? And we know if we release it, if we touch it, some part of the human lifespan is faded out. And we know that having that going 24 hours a day, there's never a time when you reach out to the Christ that someone is not meditating. Someone's meditating 24 hours a day. I, for one, have not stopped. I have not stopped. So I still wake up at 4 o'clock, 4 a.m. every morning, sit in my meditation chair, and release the Christ. I still sit down at 11 o'clock every evening, sometimes 10 to 11, sometimes 10 to 11:30 or 11 to 11:30, but I am there, and I release the Christ. And so that's one way that we can be of service. Another way is to, well, there's been people that have typed up the transcripts for some of these talks, for some of the Herb Fitch talks, and some of my talks, and that's one way to be of service. Paul down there in Australia, he makes the prettiest PDF files you ever saw, and that's another way to be of service. The point is, you might see an elderly neighbor struggling with groceries and help them carry them up into an apartment. There are lots of ways to be of service, and they'll come to you. A door will open up. It could be if you're a painter that you are able to capture some part of that circle of eternity on that canvas. And by doing so, you lift people up. If you're a musician, you might write a symphony or a New Age song that is so inspiring. I think of Handel's Messiah and the man standing up and saying, "Woman, for this thy sins be forgiven." You know, something that is so beautiful that it just stirs people and lifts them up out of humanhood for just a moment. We're all given a way to be of service, and that's how you can tell if someone is really walking this path or if they're still stuck in wanting something for themselves. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't ask for help when you need it. Please don't hear that. No, because we all ask for it, and I do too. But what I'm saying is, overall, the life being lived, you'll see some type of service will develop, and it'll just begin to happen. And then you'll be able to say, "Ah, so they've got it. I see they've got it." And in this group of folks, and we're about 150, I see that many of you are coming into this new consciousness of eternity. And it makes my heart very happy. Now, I don't know what we can do for the rest of the world. I know if we continue our meditations around the clock, or as close as we can, that it will seep out into the world and begin to lift the world. But I also know, like Jesus said, the poor you always have with you, and Jacob and Esau fighting you always have with you. But it won't come nigh thy dwelling place as you dwell in the secret place of the Most High. What is that secret place? Ah, now you know. Now you know you can step into a circle of eternity. And the people sitting right next to you on the bus as you travel along have no idea. But they do feel something from you sometimes. And if they say, "Hi, how are you?" What, you know, you can tell when they're wanting to know. And you can say, "Oh, well, have you ever read this book? There's copies at the library." Lots of ways to be of service. That's another way to be of service. If you're in a small town, you can buy 4 or 5 of Goldsmith's books and donate them to the library. Or even Herb Fitch's books, to donate them to the library. Well, I didn't know that we'd be talking about love. But that's how we know that you're getting this. Is you begin to love, which is the same thing as that's how you know you're the disciples, one of the disciples, because you begin to pour out love. So, my recommendation is have a couple of meditations and write me an email in the morning. just really step out of this humanhood and into the circle of eternity, and you will become a lover of God, and hence a lover of His creation. And I thank you so much for bringing this out. And may God bless you and keep you until we meet again. Thank you.